Normally I would stand up here and I would tell you my thoughts about what the Lord has said. But I remembered as I was going through preparing for this lesson, and excuse my dry throat, it gets that way every time I start speaking. Brother David Hartzell had a meeting with us last week and he got three or four sermons that I had planned which one I was going to use. So I told him, I says, I'll hit a few of the highlights and add some more. And he goes, that'd be good. They need to hear it again anyway. So in the preparation for this lesson, which I entitled The Father of Us All, because I hope to show that in the study of the depth of a father's love, how much our Father in heaven has given, paid, and it has cost him to save each and every one of us. Now, before I get started, I wanted to tell you this. This lesson was inspired by a man who was about my age when I was 20-something. He's no longer with us, excuse me, and he has gone on to heaven to be with the Lord. Faithful preacher of the gospel for 40 years, and he used to be able to take his Bible and lay it on the table and say, pick a page, pick a verse, pick a chapter, and I'll tell you which side of the page it's on and which column and where it's located within a quarter of a page. I thought it was some kind of a trick. So being the young, inquisitive, never answerable, full of questions person that I was, one Sunday afternoon I was invited to his house to have dinner with him and his wife. And he says, well, let's get some of these questions out of the way that you wanted answered. And I said, I need to know how you do this Bible thing that you do with the Bible verses. So he says, you really want to know? And I said, yeah. And that's, if you know me, you'll know that's exactly how I am. I just dig and dig and dig. Took me into his bedroom, and he showed me a pair of pants where the bottom, where he had wiggled so much in the chair reading the Bible, that he had wore them out completely. He had them hanging right next to the Bibles that he'd used to read. It still takes my breath away. He furthermore that afternoon came out and said, when you learn, excuse me, when you learn, thank you, Frank, when you learn how much the Father loves you, it will seem like nothing to wear out a dozen pair of pants reading his word, because you'll be that hungry for what it is that he has given you. You want to learn with the most desire you've ever had for anything in your life, to understand how to please, how to love, and how to understand the gift that you've been given of the hope of eternal life. This picture I ran across looking for material for this, and I borrowed it from a man whose web page or blog is called Man Up. And if you want to learn how to be a man, he'll tell you a little bit of how to be a husband. Frank, you're a lifesaver. Thank you so much.
I know what it's like.
Thank you. I think I returned that favor once before. Oh, that's much better. So, without further ado, if I can get it to go, some definitions that I want you to look at. Sorry. Propitiation is something that you can read behind me. I'm not going to read it for you. If you can't read it, I hope I tried to make these high contrast enough that you could see them in the back of the building. But basically, it's an atoning sacrifice to regain the goodwill and favor of God. That's what Jesus did for us, because we can't do it for ourselves. Love is unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another, as the fatherly concern of God for mankind, or brotherly concern for another. You've heard soldiers say that the best thing that a friend can do is give his life for his buddy or his foxhole mate. Well, we're in a war too. And lots of us have lots of pain, lots of trouble, physical ailments, just pure spiritual times that you're in that valley. And sometimes all it takes is somebody else being able to go, I could use your hand. And you're down there and you think he's helping you, but you're really helping him. The next thing I want you to look at is wrath. That's something you don't want to do. You don't want to ever have somebody take their wrath out upon you. And we're going to see later on this evening that to fall in the hands of a wrathful creator is the worst thing possible that a human being can ever think of to have happen to them. And you can tell I have PowerPoint problems. Okay. Some statistics in the Bible. Strong and courageous, which we just got through singing. 15 times in the whole Bible. All of them are in the Old Testament. All of them are from prophets speaking to God's kings or judges or his army when they're about to go out and face battle. So that must be pretty important. Forgiveness is 19 times, and all but three are in the New Testament. Love, which is so abundantly spread in the Scriptures, is like almost 700, you can see there. But at the same time, we have a loving God, but we also have a God who doesn't tolerate transgression. Because wrath is mentioned 209 times in the Bible. In 2 Kings 22, 12 through 14, he mentions the wrath of a father here. Well, the kings are all talking, and they go and acquire. He tells them to go and acquire the Lord, and for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found, because they just found the scriptures. For great is, and his comment is there, for the great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, and do according to all that is written concerning us. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, my study, it has shown me that our God is the same God they had. Our law that he's given to us and our principles and our precepts was paid for with his son's blood. If his wrath was kindled against them, how much more would it be kindled against us? Because the price he had to pay was higher than bulls and goats. This scripture gives the picture of an ever hopeful father. Even when the children have been disobedient, when they have been arrogant, when they have abandoned the Lord and went in pursuit of their own way. Yet, at the last there, it says, yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. Your Heavenly Father has sent us prophets in the form of the Holy Spirit in the Word. My point with this slide is, he is ever hopeful. He is always positively looking, hoping that we will spend the amount of time that we need to spend learning his will, desiring to know his love. Ever hopeful that none will be lost. But he knows that we are free-willed people. He made us that way. He gives us the choice. So on the day of judgment, all he will be telling us is what we already know. If you're selfish here, you will get your reward. The praise of men and a separation from God forever. I'm hopeful. by the grace of God and the love that I've kindled for him over the past years, that my answer will be, come back home with me, my faithful servant. But I know, like we said this morning, it'll only be by the grace of God. I know the lady who wrote that song, Be Strong and Courageous. If you haven't got to know her, you should know her. Get to know her. She's a great lady. This song, before it was ever published and put into books, I had the opportunity to read and call her on the phone and ask her about it. And much like my wife, she is a student of the Old Testament. And she expressed to me that what she was impressed the most with was that when God would send his people out, he always encouraged them. I'm on your side. As long as you're with me, nobody can beat you. And every time they got beat, it was because they weren't with him. Go back to the picture that I first showed you of the man walking with a boy on the beach. It's always the boy who chooses to leave the father, not the father who chooses to leave the boy. God's people always left him. No matter what the gifts they were given, which is demonstrated here, and all of the abundance that was given to go into the temple. This one is as much as they were being used as a bad word around town, as much as they had been maligned for their not doing. And as much as he had purposed disaster upon them in the previous years, he now was promising them that by that you'll know that I'm going to bring this. So be courageous. Stand, fight, don't run. He tells them, these are some of the things that you need to be doing. You need to speak the truth to one another. You need to render in our gates judgments that are true. Make for peace. Implied, don't stir up trouble. Don't pick at everybody's little fault. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Bear no false oaths. For all these things I hate and declares the Lord. Now, step forward in time. Can't he say the same thing about us now? Speak truthfully one to another. Render righteous judgments. Make peace, not strife. And I think the next one I find more often than I would care to. Don't devise evil against other people, especially brothers. If I'm Ben's brother, I'm going to be looking out for him, not trying to figure out how I can trip him up and make him fall flat on his face to embarrass him, or worse, cause him to lose his soul. This one I'm going to read. So if you want to, can read it up here. You can turn to Daniel 9, 15 through 17. And now, O Lord, O God, who brought your people out of the land of Israel with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself. As at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from the city of Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Therefore, now therefore, O Lord, now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. I don't know what the picture is you get of this person, but I see a man who has understood that God has all the right to hurl all of his anger and all of his wrath, and he sees an imminent point that that could happen. And if you picture a man on his knees, not thinking of himself as the king, but as a lowly servant, begging his master for mercy. Don't destroy me. Don't destroy your city. Don't destroy what is yours, even though we haven't done what we should have. The Old Testament is replete with this over and over and over again. The New Testament, Father forgives Christians because he knows we're his children. He knows we're going to make mistakes. What he's looking for is a true and honest heart that loves him and that is trying, that is diligently striving. Not saying, oh, I'll get to it tomorrow or next week or down the road or if I have a chance or if I can work it in tomorrow after the football game. In Luke 11:42, but woe is how terrible for you, Pharisees, for your tithe, mint and rue and every herb and neglect, what? Justice, the love of God. And his point is, you should have done these and made sure you didn't forget the other ones. Pharisees were the people who thought they had it all together, who thought they knew that the Lord was theirs and on their side. Jesus didn't seem to think so. Luke 16:13 through 15. And you may ask, why am I reading these to you? I'm not reading you because these are God's words, not mine. No servant can serve two masters, so you got to choose. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, as it says there, the Pharisees who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify themselves before men, but God knows your heart, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Or if you are my father, lived in middle of Arkansas and grew up there on a dirt farm. He said, all that wisdom that men think are so smart is like rubbish to our Lord. When you think you've got it all nailed down, unless it's to the way he's got it specified, like Greg said this morning, everything in the Bible is to a plan, God's plan. We can sit here and think we got Christianity nailed, but unless you spent the time in the book, like my inspiration for this lesson, by the time he was my age, he had been through 27 Bibles that had come apart at the seams. That's back before we had electronics. That's somebody who loved the Lord. 40 years in one place preaching. This attribute, sometimes I get choked up on some of this stuff because it's close to my heart. This last year, all of you know that Ann had a stroke and nearly died. 2 years ago, I almost lost her with pneumonia. The best thing that I can tell you about her is she's my answer to a prayer to God in the 12th grade. She was, without a doubt, and is still, the best thing God has ever given me. To me, she showed me how God loves people because she loves me like he loves her. And if you know me, that's a big deal. Let's read this. John 5, 41 and 43. I did not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another came in his own name, you would receive him. This is the Son of God, standing here in front of these Pharisees, saying, My Father has sent me, but you won't receive me because you don't know him. You don't have his love in your heart. You're faking it, is what he's saying. And lest any of you think that I would stand here and presume to think that I haven't been in that spot in my life, you're wrong. To what extent will a father go when he has love for his child? Well, Ephesians says, among whom we have all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By the grace you have been saved. How much better could you ever have anybody tell you that they loved you than to sacrifice their son and pay your ransom to redeem you? And he did it for us when we were all nasty people spitting in his face and thinking he was bad and living our own way to our own life. In John 8:41, you are doing the works of your Father. You're doing the works your fathers did. They said to him, they were not born of sexual immorality. They have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. The Son of God, sent by his Father to die on a cross, and we have recorded for us right before his betrayal, right before he was carried off, the prayer that he asked God that we sang in a song, I believe, this morning, Abba Father. If not, it was Friday night. We understand he was a man. He knew that they were going to put him on a cross and crucify him, and he knew what that death was like. In John, he said to the Father, what do I say? I know I came for this purpose. Do I say, Father, take me home with you? But no, I came for this purpose. So, Father, bring glory to your Son. Let me do what it is you sent me here to do, even though I really don't want to do that. I want to do what you want, but personally, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go hang on a tree. Perfect example of obedience. Maybe when he didn't even want to do it. And that's my supposition. Subjection. But that's what love will compel you to do. Wrath is a thing far worse than anyone has ever seen. Can you imagine what it would be like to have unbridled wrath, not just anger, not somebody just getting mad at you. To have the Creator who can sustain your life, hold your molecules here, give you air to breathe, find a way to take His vengeance upon you for your selfishness, arrogance, pride, self-centered serving. Keep on going, and you can keep naming them. He doesn't want that for us, none of us. He wants us to love Him and care for Him as deeply as He cares for us. In Romans, and it says, and those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He has also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How many times are we in those depths of despair? I'm a cancer survivor. I remember the first time I heard that word. I thought it was life-threatening. Mine didn't happen to be. We're not, some people in our audience, some of our brothers and sisters are not so blessed. But if God's on your side, all you can do is go home to Him. So that's a great thing. I mean, I hate to leave everybody here. But kind of like Paul said, for me to die and go home is gain. For me to stay here is necessary. If God did not spare His Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Father, if all of you are not fathers, some of you are, but mothers feel this way too. If a child comes to you and is in need, you're not going to give him a stone or a snake and say, hey, you should be happy with that. You may not give them exactly what they want, but you're going to give them what they need. God is the same way. Sometimes we think we want something, and what we really need is something different. Sometimes people try to push God away. Some people don't want the light around because they want to do what they want to do. In Romans, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the kind of love I want. I want the kind of love that would break my heart to even think, to dare to raise my attitude to the point where I would presume to do anything that was against the will of my Father. Because then I would truly show that I loved Him. This is kind of a funny heading. My way of a joke, I guess. But when I read it, that's the title I thought of. So let's read it. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye hath seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. That's why it's really important to read what the Spirit has revealed to us of the mind of God through His Word. Because in there lies the depths of God and His love. In Galatians 2, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, that it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And that the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave me Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Tells you right there, you can't get there without going through Him. The point is, He was the only way, He was the only sacrifice, and He had to be unselfish and willing to give it. This is what He asks. Keep His commandments, and in keeping His commandments, you will gain the victory that overcomes the world, because you will have faith in Him, Creator and Sustainer of the world. In Jude, it says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. This is, it is these who cause division, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of your Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. People, it's important that we try to preserve us, that we're the only salt the Lord has to spread around to show and to preserve. The apostles' wishes for the Corinthians, these are things that we should do. We should rejoice in the Lord. We should aim for restoration. We should comfort one another. We should agree with one another when it comes to scriptural matters. If it's scriptural and you see it's there, don't argue about it. It's fact. It's God's word. And try to live in peace. Don't stir up trouble. David, in his sermon last week, talked about greeting our brothers. I'll tell you right here now, the people that are in this auditorium are some of the best people I've ever met on the face of this earth. I've been in 10 people congregations and I've been in 1,000 people congregations. The people here are the best examples I've seen of people trying to be Christians. And that's to your credit. There's not too many nights that I don't go to sleep thanking God that I had the opportunity to be associated with you. And there's one lady here, and I hope she doesn't get upset with me, but this sister, from the first time I met her, has always had a smile, has always had a warm spot for visitors. And even when she became physically unable, still has a smile for you when you walk in the building and she's able to be here. If you don't know who that is, I'll tell you later, but I'm not telling you now. But we have many like that. That's just an example of one. They taught me how to do this. And I know this is longer than I planned for it to be, and I'm sorry for that, Ben. But the conclusion of the whole matter is in Ecclesiastes. And I won't read all this because Frank's read it. I can't tell you how many times from this pulpit already. But what I will tell you is this piece right here. The end of the matter is this. All has been heard. This is the end of Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole entire duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment. And yes, I got a little bitty print here, because that's how I've seen a lot of brethren read this passage. They skip right over that piece. We like to pretend that David, Frank, Ben are not going to know every little detail about Richard's life one of these days. They're my brothers. They should know it already. I shouldn't be afraid to tell them. I should understand that that will help them to help me get to heaven. Because He's going to make it known, open that book and lay it out, and we're going to be there, giving an account for it, whether it's good or bad. Folks, all I can tell you is I appreciate your time this evening. And I tried to make this more of the Lord speaking to you than me speaking to you. So please listen to the words that He has said and ignore the ones that I made mistakes with. And forgive me about that. Thank you very much.